One of the things I also, since I'm already here, doing a little bit of math here, we just officially put in our 100th engagement. So we are on our way at this point to engaging 2020. So I just wanted to continue to encourage you guys as you think about it, as you engage, to continue to put those lights in there so that we can see what we're all doing cumulatively, what God is doing through us cumulatively, the lights that we're shining. So my name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here at Genesis Boyne, and welcome to the final week of our series we're calling Ready to Fail. And in this series, we're talking about failure and rejection. How does it affect our lives, and how do we address it? So in week one, just a quick review. In week one, we looked at this verse. It's Hebrews 13:6. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. I mean, what can mere people do to me? But then we admitted most of us have a hard time dealing with that failure because of what mere people could do to us. That we don't have that confidence in the Lord because we fear the rejection, and it keeps us from being who God made us to be. So to address that issue, we took failure head on, and we looked at what we learn when we experience rejection. The first thing we learn is, it turns out, it's not the end of the world. All of us in here have failed at some point. All of us in here have been rejected at some point. All of us in here are still living, breathing. We have survived the experience. It's not the end of the world. The second thing that we learned is we end up with a story to tell of our failure, of our rejection, of the things that we can tell ourselves when we face it again, and the things that we can tell other people when they're like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to survive this. The third thing that we learned is that over time, getting rejected tends to become easier and easier. So if you're inviting somebody to church, the first time you say, hey, would you like to come to church? And they're like, no, I'm good. It's crushing. But by the 100th time, you're like, hey, would you like to come to church? And they're like, no, I'm good. And you're like, okay, thought I'd ask. It becomes easier and easier over time. And the fourth thing we found is sometimes we don't actually fail. We say, hey, would you like to come to church? And they're like, yeah, that sounds good. When? We don't always fail. Sometimes we feel like we will, but we don't. And once we accept those four ideas in our lives, failure becomes so much less scary. In week two, we built on that by looking at this verse, Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. And we discussed how we need to change our perspective on what failure is. That Satan has been using our entire lives to sell us a distorted narrative. And it keeps us from being who we can be. And for Christians, for showing and sharing Christ to those around us. And here's the narrative. You probably felt this in your life at one point or another. I'm alone in my failure. Nobody else knows. I probably should keep it secret because I'm all alone in this. And the reason that I fail and I'm alone is because I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not well-trained enough for a Christian to share the gospel. And my many failures when I share the gospel or I do other things, they clearly show how weak of a person that I am. And that failure is sin. And God is disappointed in me. He's disappointed in my failures. He's disappointed in my sins. And therefore, I really shouldn't even bother trying. There's no point. And the thing is, that's a clever scheme that Satan has worked out to tame Christians and to nullify the gospel. I mean, to tame everybody, but to nullify the gospel, that we live in fear so much that we give up before we start. So we went about learning how, as Christians, to stand strong in the Lord, to fight those distorted perspectives. So, for example, when we sit there and think, I'm alone in my failure, it's not true, because everybody fails. Everybody gets rejected at some point in their lives. You are not alone in this. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, but I did fail at sharing Christ well. But the Bible says, no, it's not true. When you share your faith, it is never a failure. There's always a seed planted. There's always a light shown. And then you're like, well, yeah, but I fail all the time, and my many failures, they show how weak I am. But the Bible says, again, that's not true, that each failure is making you stronger. It's growing you closer to God. And so many people say, yeah, but God's disappointed. I tried to share with somebody, it got rejected. But the Bible says God's not disappointed. He's actually pleased with your commitment to share. Share in the face of rejection. And not only that, we have to remember that when people reject the message of Christ, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes we feel like, you know, I fail. I fail when people don't accept Christ. But in reality, God says, no, you only fail when you don't share Christ. So we can't refuse to tell others about Christ because we feel like we're going to be failures. That's the perspective that Satan wants us to feel, so we'll stop sharing. So we'll hide our light. But God has a completely different view of it. And I'll summarize it with a quote from a former pastor and theologian. His name's Adrian Rogers. He said, no matter how faithfully you can attend church every week of your life, no matter how generously you give every penny you have. No matter how circumspectly you walk or how eloquently you teach or how beautifully you sing, if you are not endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. If you're not endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. That's pretty tight. Like, you don't fail if they reject Christ's word. You fail when you reject Christ's word. When you reject the Great Commission. So you don't fail when they reject Christ. You fail when you don't show Christ and when you don't share Christ to others. And that really ties perfectly into what we want to talk about this week, week 3 in our Ready to Fail series. Because this week, I want to address the question of what happens when you look at your life and you go, oh, I actually have been actively rebelling against God. I've been rebelling against his word. I've been rebelling against what he has called me to do. So maybe it's a refusal in God's call to engage, to share the Great Commission. Maybe it's a series of priorities that you've gotten yourself out of kilter and something has become your idol above God. Maybe it's a long-running, deep, dark sin issue. The question is, how do you react to that failure? And we've already learned that failures can bring us closer to God. But something we also have to realize is, while they can show how much we need them, for many, they can also cause us to walk away from God, to fully give up on him. So what we want to look at today is when you experience failure, when we experience failure, which way do we go? Does it make us spiritually flounder, or does it make us spiritually flourish? Do you tend to hide from God, or do you tend to seek him out? Do you run from him? Do you run to him? And I completely get, running away is such a natural response for us. We feel shame for the wrong that we did, and we run and we hide. And the pattern, it comes by us honest. I mean, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. This is Genesis 3. That Eve was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of that fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened. And suddenly they felt the first new emotions, which was shame. They felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed up some fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid. They hid from the Lord. Then the Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "Well, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid because I was afraid, because I was naked." It's amazing. The first feeling they feel after eating the fruit is shame. And it's not a shame that God made them feel shamed. They felt ashamed because they had rebelled against God's one instruction. That you had one job. They had one instruction. And they were afraid because they thought, I will be rejected by God. I'll be rejected for my failure. And so they hid. Like, isn't that still true amongst us to this day? That we, when we fail, we tend to want to hide. And our problem is, since we're pretty good at failing, we're also pretty good at hiding. And this can be best displayed through the Bible. Like, I don't have to dig too deep into the Bible to find some good examples of failure in the life of those trying to follow God. Hebrews 11, it has a biblical hall of shame. It's a whole chapter where it lists tons of people who have failed. And so I'm just going to give you a summary of a few of those people in Hebrews 11. So Noah. Noah built the ark, but then he decided, hey, after that, I'm going to start getting drunk. I got naked. And then his sons were like, oh, this is getting a little awkward. Let's cover him up. And he got so mad that he cursed his son for trying to help him out. Father Abraham, he has many sons. He pretended his wife was his sister multiple times. A little bit awkward. He gave her to other men because he's like, oh, that's my sister. Yeah, feel free to have her. Then he cheated on his wife with another woman. And he continually questioned God. And like on and on we could go just with Abraham. Jacob, oh God of Jacob. Jacob conned his brother Esau out of his birthright. He conned his dad into blessing him instead of his brother Esau. He conned his father-in-law out of a fortune. And was so stubborn that instead of following God, one day he literally wrestled with him. Moses. Moses killed a guy. Then he ran away. Then he argued with God. Then he took credit for God's work. Rahab was a prostitute. We can leave it at that. Gideon had some serious doubting problems. He tested God left and right. And then when God still came through, he made an idol for Israel to worship. Samson, let's go with lust problems, temper problems, pride problems, murder problems. We'll just go with problems. David, King David, David and Goliath. David was king, decided, you know, I don't feel like going to war. I'm going to shirk my job today. So while blowing off his job, he slept with a guy's wife. And instead of fessing up to that and being like, hey, you know, I kind of messed up here, he decided to double down and have the wife's husband killed. And he broke his family apart with his lax discipline and his lust issues. So I feel like by this point you're kind of getting the gist of it, and that's before we get to Joseph or Lot or Solomon or Nehemiah or Jonah or Peter or Paul, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The point is, first, the Bible is full of some dirty stuff. If you ever read it, it's full of dirty stuff. But that's partially because, second, the Bible is full of dirty people. Romans 3:23, that everyone has sinned. None of us are clean. None of us are perfect. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. However, full disclosure, the Hebrews chapter 11 is not actually a hall of fame for failures. It's the list of losers that they provide is actually the Bible's hall of fame for faith. To which you got to be like, wait, come again? And I know how you feel, but let's revisit these from the Hebrews 11, what the Bible actually says about them in this chapter. Hebrews 11, through their faith, the people in the day of old earned a good reputation. Already dubious, but let's keep going. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home, to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. And without even knowing where he was going, which is typically a thing that men do. They just believe and don't know where they're going. So, I don't know. Anyway, it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying fleeting pleasures of sin. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to spies. Then the writer of Hebrews says, seriously, how much more do I need to say? I mean, it'd take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and all the prophets. Let's just say, by faith, those people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. And the crazy part is, both things are true. Those men and women could be in the Hall of Fame for failures, but also the Hall of Fame for faith. Which, I mean, if you're thinking about it, we're talking murderers and prostitutes and idolaters and thieves and liars and prideful nudists, drunkards. This is not exactly the pick of the litter. I mean, think about it in today's terms. Let's bring these biblical characters and let's set them in the room today. Like, can you imagine any of these Hall of Fame faith guys if they were applying for a job at a church today? It would probably go something like this. Oh, pick up the phone for crying out loud.
Hello, Moses here.
Hey, Moses. This is Nathan at Genesis Boyne. Thanks for taking my call regarding your application for the pastor position here at Genesis Boyne.
Oh, yeah, Nathan. Thanks for calling.
You know, I have to say, Moses, I'm looking at your resume here, and it looks like you have some great leadership qualifications. I mean, we're talking 40 years experience here. You led over 2 million people? That's a very nice stuff.
Well, thank you for your kind words. Yeah, over the last few decades, I've worked hard to grow as a leader.
And that's great, but I do need to let you know something. We do background checks on all of our people that we're looking at for safety purposes, and I'm seeing here that you murdered someone?
Yeah, I did, but...
It also says that you tried to hide the body instead of fessing up, and then you were a fugitive from the law for 40 years?
Yeah, but that was a long time ago. I've changed.
Yeah, no, great, great. I totally do believe that. I believe that God can change people's lives. But I also see even at your last job, you got angry enough that you smashed the bylaws into pieces, and then you got angry enough again and made such poor choices. It looks like one of your references said you're not going to be able to complete the vision you set out for as a leader.
Oh, well.
And just talking to your last church, some of the people were clearly unhappy with your leadership to the point they tried to have you removed from your job multiple times.
True, that's true. And however,
I hate to say it, but you gave me a couple of references. You gave me Aaron and Miriam, and those didn't come back too hot either.
That's right. Nathan, I can explain.
Okay. Thank you for your time, Moses. I really appreciate the time that you gave me for taking this call. We will get back with you on this position. Have a good day. You know Moses isn't getting hired at this church. You know Samson isn't getting hired at this church or any church. With Solomon, Peter, they're not getting hired by today's churches either. Like, these guys are the ones being hailed as examples for us. Like, this is Hall of Fame level faith. And we're doing those job interviews and we're just like, nope, click. But there's a key part that we need to remember here. The reason that they're in the Hall of Fame for faith is that they didn't linger in their failures. When they failed, they didn't hide from God. They sought him out. Proverbs 24:16 says it this way, that a godly man, he may trip up, he may fail, he may fall 7 times, but they will keep getting back up. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You see, each of those men and women ended up in the Hall of Fame for faith because they didn't let their failures derail their entire lives or ruin their relationships with God. They didn't run from God when they failed. They ran to him. And fortunately for us, the Bible records some of their realizations of when they figured out, oh, I messed up. I rebelled against what God said. And it even has a few of their prayers asking God to forgive them for their failures. So 2 Samuel 12:13, it's David confessing to Nathan, oh man, I have sinned against the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, where it says, Moses says, even after all this, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He's the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything that he's done is just and fair. Judges 16:28, Samson prays to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, please remember me again. Just, oh God, give me strength one more time. They didn't give up. They didn't walk away from God. They returned. They repented. They knew what they had lost in their relationship with God, and they didn't try to hide from their sins. They confessed their sins because they knew, Proverbs 28, that people who conceal their sins, they're not going to prosper. But if they confess them and turn from them, then they'll receive mercy. And that's hard for us. It's hard to open that can of worms up. Because we often think when we fail, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to hide this and I'll work on fixing it. And then once it's all fixed, then I can come to God and be like, hey, look what I did. But it doesn't work that way. Like, if we're trying to fix it, most likely we're going to make it worse. So now we've got a bigger problem that we're trying to fix. And then we have even more that we've got to try to hide. And part of the reason of why we hide from our failures is because we have a messed up view of God. We picture God kind of like this clip from the Avengers cartoon that I've been watching with my imaginary children. It's true, I had to think of a good reason as to why I'm watching all these cartoons. So we're essentially Thor, and apparently we've uploaded 200 videos, but the audio for this video does not work, so I'm going to tell you exactly what's happening, and I'm going to do the audio for this, like a silent film. Okay, so this is how we feel God treats us. We're Thor. He says, oh no, oh no, what's going on? And then God says, failure. Thor Odinson, failure. Thor Odinson, failure. Thor Odinson, failure. You are a failure. You are a failure. You are a failure. You are a failure. And he says, oh man, I'm in trouble. You're a failure. Boom. So that's pretty much how it goes. But that's why we hide from God. That we picture God with this giant hammer and he's beating us into the ground, and he's shouting, Tom Shraw, you are a failure. Jenny Kimbrough, you are a failure. Don Chafee, you are a failure. And he's just beating us into the ground. But that's not what the Bible says at all. Ephesians 2:4-7 says this, that God is so rich in his mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Because it is only by God's wonderful, glorious, beautiful grace that we've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in heavenly realms. Because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us, which is crazy to think about. God can point to us in all future ages as the examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. Like, that's a pretty legit set of verses. It's grace. It's this beautiful, magnificent grace that not only are we forgiven, not only are we shown grace, but the Bible said God points to us and says, look, that's what I'm talking about. That is an example of my love and my mercy. I mean, if you think about it, we've been working on testimonies in our small groups. That's the cornerstone of our testimonies, that we are the living example, that we can tell others that no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, they don't have to be afraid. He's not going to hammer you into the ground. His grace and his love will abound. in this series, it's been all about us dealing with that, dealing with our failures, dealing with trying to not cower in fear, but standing up to that failure and allowing it to draw us closer to God, allowing God's grace and his mercy to flow through our lives and for it to bring us deeper into a relationship with him. So the question that I close with today is this. In your life, how do you react to failure? When you've rebelled against God, do you hide from him or do you seek him? When you mess up, do you run from God or do you run to him? Let's pray. God, I pray that we don't hide from you. I pray that we realize you're everywhere, so there really is nowhere to hide from you. It's kind of a silly concept. I pray that we know that you're there for us, that you love us, and that you sent your son to die for us. That we can accept the fact none of us are perfect. We all fall short of your perfection. But that we can realize you sent your son to pay that debt that we could never pay. That you sent him to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be with you forever. And I pray that anybody in here who hasn't accepted that gift your son gave us, that they accept Christ's sacrifice today and that they begin a relationship with you. But I also pray for those who do have a relationship with you already, that we continue to seek you, that we continue to follow you in all that we do, that you give each person in this room, every single one of us, the opportunity to engage someone with our faith this week. Be it praying with them or inviting them to church or talking about our faith or sharing our testimonies. I just pray that you give us the opportunities, that you give us the boldness, and when that opportunity comes, that we are able to step up to it and shine our lights. And I pray that we realize that we're here to love you, that we're here to love others by showing them you. And I pray that we never forget that responsibility. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.